I'd like to continue then with our discussion of the creed, and we finished with the seventh article last time, that our divine Savior will come to judge the living and the dead. And so we have now to continue with the third part of the creed, which concerns the third person of the Blessed Trinity. I believe in the Holy Ghost is the eighth article of the creed, which we'll then say a few words about. The Catechism of the Council of Trent deals with this eighth article of the creed, explaining the importance of the consideration of the Holy Ghost, and the importance of it lies in the abundance of the gift, the recognition of how much we have received from the Holy Ghost, and that creates in us a great humility of soul to be aware of that. Let me just quote from the Catechism of the Council of Trent. From this article, they derive this special fruit that whatever they possess through the bounty and beneficence of the Holy Spirit. They learn to think more modestly and humbly of themselves, and to place all their hopes in the protection of God, which is the first step towards consummate wisdom and supreme happiness. And so, since the Holy Ghost is appropriated all work of love outside of the Blessed Trinity, all the work about our souls, the work of grace, sanctification, is appropriated to the Blessed Trinity, to the Holy Ghost, to the third person of the Blessed Trinity. So consequently, the importance of the Holy Ghost, and it makes us realize how much we have received. We're going to consider then, first of all, the name, and then also why this name for the third person? Why there's no other name? And then draw some conclusions. The name for the third person in Latin, Spiritus Sanctus, the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Which should we use? The Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit? Really, there's no difference in meaning between the two. The word Holy Ghost is simply a more ancient form than Holy Spirit. However, there is a reason why the term Holy Ghost is to be preferred to Holy Spirit, and why we as traditional Catholics use the term Holy Ghost rather than Holy Spirit. And that is that the word Spirit has many other meanings. There are many other spirits other than God. The angels are spirits. The separated soul after death is a spirit. And so consequently, there are many other spirits who are not God. There's only one spirit who is God. And God is a spirit, a spiritual being. But the use of the term Holy Ghost means a word which is consecrated just for the third person of the Blessed Trinity, a word which is consecrated for sacred use for God only. And it's very appropriate that we use the term Holy Ghost in our prayers, in our speech, for the third person of the Blessed Trinity. But it's not an important question, and the word Holy Spirit really means the same thing, and is just as good a translation. However, the important consideration about the term Spiritus Sanctus, Holy Ghost, that the theologians make is that the term Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit doesn't just apply to the third person. The first person is a spirit, and he's holy. The second person is a spirit because he's God and he's holy. And so it's the third person. So this is really not a special name for the third person. It applies, in fact, to all three persons. In fact, the Catechism of the Council of Trent points out, not only does this term Holy Spirit apply to all three persons, it also applies to the angels in heaven and to the souls of the just. That the words Holy Ghost, by the word Holy Ghost, is understood the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the sense in which they use. But this appellation is equally true and applied to the Father and to the Son, for both are spirits and both are holy, and also includes the angels and the souls of the just. So it does not seem to be a very good name, does it? Because it doesn't tell us anything very special or specific. We're going to see a little later on why it is that there is no really good name for the third person, and why consequently we are bound simply to use the term which is more general, the Holy Ghost. This term, the Holy Ghost, is interesting for us to trace its use through sacred scripture, and we can see how it is used in the Old Testament as in the New Testament. Now, the term Holy Ghost is used occasionally in the Old Testament. Not that in the Old Testament there was a revelation, properly speaking, of the mystery of the Blessed Trinity. It refers to God. We, after the revelation of the Blessed Trinity in the New Testament, can understand why it is that these words in the Old Testament really refer to the Holy Ghost as the third person of the Blessed Trinity. In the light of the New Testament, we can see the specific meaning in view of the third person of the Blessed Trinity. That's what the Catechism of the Council of Trent points out, that the words Holy Ghost are understood as the third person of the Blessed Trinity in the sense in which they are used sometimes in the Old and frequently in the New Testament. So it's sometimes in the Old Testament, or I'll give you some examples, but not that it was formally revealed and everybody had to believe in the Blessed Trinity. It only becomes apparent after the fact. Let's take an example, Psalm 50, verse 13. Cast me not away from my face, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. It's the psalm of penitence of King David. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, which is then the Spirit which dwells in us, which gives us grace. We know it's the third verse of the Blessed Trinity, but in the literal sense, of course, it was referring to the Spirit of God. Let's take a look at the Book of Wisdom, chapter 9, verse 17. Who shall know thy thoughts, except thou give wisdom, and send thy Holy Spirit from above? Who can understand wisdom unless God give it, and send his Holy Spirit from above, from heaven? The Spirit of God, which is holy. So we know now that, of course, that refers to the Holy Ghost who dwells in our souls. Well, let's take the Book of Ecclesiasticus. We talked about the creation of wisdom in chapter 1, verse 9. And it talks about the Most High Creator, Almighty, the powerful King, greatly to be feared, who sits upon his throne and is a God of dominion. He created wisdom in the Holy Ghost, and saw her and numbered her and measured her. The wisdom then is the Holy Ghost in souls. Again, we know that after the revelation of the New Testament. So we have those inklings of the revelation of the Holy Ghost to come in the Old Testament. But this name, the Holy Ghost, as referring to the third person of the Blessed Trinity, we find explicitly stated in the New Testament. It's a clear revelation, and if we read the New Testament very clearly, we'll see that the term Holy Ghost is used not to indicate a mere attribute of God or something about God, which is what some might say who don't believe in the Trinity, not to indicate some impersonal energy or the Spirit is some energy coming from God. But if we look at the very text of sacred scripture, we can prove and establish that when this term Holy Ghost is used, it's not an attribute of God, it's not an impersonal energy or something vague like that. It is a person, a distinct person, a person then who has his own subsistence, who exists by himself. There are three persons, and the Holy Ghost can be clearly seen to be a person. We can also see from sacred scripture that he is a divine person, that he is God, identical to the divine essence. And so we can know something about the mystery of the Holy Ghost. How can we prove, then, that the term Holy Ghost in sacred scripture refers to a person? Let's take a look at the very well-known passage from St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28, verse 19, in which we find then promulgated the sacrament of baptism, going therefore baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Here we have three persons in the name of. This is a person just as much as the Son of God is a person, and he declared himself to be a person, and we read about them as being a person. In the beginning was the Word. He is a person. So if the Word, the Son, is a person sent by his Father, then the Holy Ghost, in whose name baptism is given, must be a distinct person likewise. That text proves it by itself, but there are many others. For example, take the mystery of the Incarnation, in which we read, first of all, in St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 20, then it's announced by the angel, be not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. So it's a person who is going to conceive the Son of God, who is God himself. Well, we find in St. Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 35, when the angel speaking to the Blessed Virgin Mary says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the Holy Ghost, and the Holy One that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we have the Son of God as a person, the Holy Ghost as a person, declared clearly in those passages. Or we can take a look then at St. John's Gospel, at the very beginning of the Gospel according to St. John, in which we have declared, St. John himself declares, that our divine Savior would baptize a different baptism, not just with water, as John baptized, but he upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, he is the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. And so this is a person. But in order to interpret Scripture correctly, we have to compare all the relevant texts of Scripture, something which the Protestants do not do, and consider all of them side by side to many other texts in the New Testament that concern the Holy Ghost. And if we look at them, we can see how they together indicate that he is a person. For example, St. John's Gospel, which in chapter 14 and chapter 15 and chapter 16, in that discourse after the Last Supper, which is recorded there, our divine Savior speaks repeatedly about the Holy Ghost, because he's going to leave them, and he will leave them with a paraclete, the advocate. This is a person. For example, St. John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete. Not he who is the advocate, Christ himself, but another one who will abide with you forever. And so he's a person. Verse 26, the paraclete, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. So he's a person that the good God is going to send. Or, for example, chapter 15, verse 26, when the paraclete cometh, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. There we are, the paraclete. Or chapter 16, verse 7, if I go not, the paraclete will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. He's a person that the Son will send from the Father. Likewise, we see in these passages that the paraclete will teach truth. Well, only a person can teach. Only a person can teach the truth. He must be a person to do so. Chapter 16, verse 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will teach you all truth.
So he's going to teach the truth. He's a person. And he will give testimony of the truth. We also find in St. John's Gospel, he mentions that the Paraclete will show you the things that are to come. He will show future events. And we find the same thing mentioned in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 21, verse 11. Sorry, Michael. The term the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is first mentioned in Sacred Scripture, and we find it mentioned by St. Matthew in his Gospel. We find it mentioned by St. John in his Gospel likewise. We find it mentioned by St. Luke in his Gospel. So it's mentioned repeatedly by the evangelists. So yes, the term the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit was repeatedly used by the apostles in their writings. And of course, it was revealed by our Divine Savior at that time. And as a person. Verse 11. Thus saith the Holy Ghost, the man whose girdle this is, the Jews shall bind in this man in Jerusalem and shall deliver him in the hands of the Gentiles. That was St. Paul. The man came to prophesy that St. Paul would be taken, and he spoke of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost then tells events, tells the future, lets people know what's going to happen. We find this in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 20, verse 28. Likewise, take heed to yourselves and to the whole flock, wherein the Holy Ghost hath placed you bishops to rule the church of God. So the Holy Ghost is responsible for the church. And so he's truly acting. The Holy Ghost is a person. And if we look at some of the other texts from sacred scripture, we'll see that not only he's a person, but he's also a divine person. And how can we prove that from these passages and others, the Holy Ghost truly is God, not just a spirit sent from the Father, not just an angel, but truly God? We can prove that because the name, the Holy Ghost, is used interchangeably with the name of God. And sometimes Holy Ghost is used, sometimes God is used. Truly, it refers to God. A good example of that is in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5. Verse 3 and verse 4. And it's the story of Ananias, who sold his property, wanted to give the proceeds from that sale to the church. But he deceived St. Peter and only gave a part of it to the church. And he lied to whom? To the Holy Ghost. Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan tempted thy heart that thou shouldst lie to the Holy Ghost? And then he goes on to say, thou hast lied not to men, but to God. Lying to the Holy Ghost is lying to God. And so truly, the term Holy Ghost means God, a divine person. We find that obviously with the formula of baptism too, mentioned in St. Matthew's Gospel. Or we can take a look at the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6, the last two verses of that chapter. Do you not know that your members are the temple of the Holy Ghost who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Glorify and bear God in your body. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost, bear God in your body. The Holy Ghost is God. When you say the temple of the Holy Ghost, we're the temple of God whom we have received into us. It's quite clear. The Catechism of the Council of Trent comments on all of those passages likewise and mentions them. For example, he quotes this, Ananias, and also the passage then from the first letter to the Corinthians, and which places very clear that the term Holy Ghost refers to God. If we look at other passages in sacred scripture, we can see that sacred scripture attributes to the Holy Ghost all knowledge, divine knowledge, the knowledge of all things. So that is an attribute of God. He is God. For example, we see it in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1, verse 16. The scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost spoke before by the mouth of David. The Holy Ghost speaks through the scriptures. The Holy Ghost then is God who speaks. Or we can find that also in the second letter of St. Peter, chapter 1, and it's verse 21. The holy men of God spoke inspired by the Holy Ghost. So the prophets of old were inspired by the Holy Ghost. This God who speaks, Holy Ghost who speaks, same thing. And of course, we can mention the miracle of Pentecost Sunday, which was attributed to God, the Holy Ghost. We find that in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verse 4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with diverse tongues as the Holy Ghost gave them to speak. The miracle of God from heaven. We can also mention the institution of the sacrament of penance by our divine Savior. Receive the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. The power to forgive sins, divine power, received from the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost truly is God. And we can take a look also at that magnificent text of St. Paul in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 5, which talks about the work of the Holy Ghost sanctifying our souls. The charity of God is poured forth into our hearts by the Holy Ghost who is given to us. So sanctity, sanctifying grace, is the Holy Ghost given to us, pouring the charity of God in our hearts. Holy Ghost, God, infused, poured in our hearts, it's the same reality. Holy Ghost truly is a person. He truly is a distinct person from the Father and the Son. He is truly a divine person, identical with God himself. Then the third person of the Blessed Trinity. I promised to explain to you why it is that the Holy Ghost has no special name. And the Catechism of the Council of Trent points that out. The first person has a special name, we call him the Father, because he's the principle of the mystery of the Trinity. He engenders, his Father's engender. The second person has a name, he's called the Son. He is engendered. He comes from the Father. He's also called Wisdom, he's the Wisdom of the Father. He's the image of the Father. He's got several names. But the Holy Ghost has no name of his own, no proper name. Why is that? Well, the difference is this. We can understand the Father engendering the Son in the mystery of the Trinity by analogy with creation. That's all our knowledge is by analogy with creation. It's the only way we can know things, by analogy with creation. And so we can understand by analogy with creation, fatherhood, sonship, a father and a son. We can apply that to God, taking away all the imperfections of created fatherhood and created sonship. And so we can give the name Father and the name Son to the first and to the second persons of the Blessed Trinity, because we can know generation by analogy from creation. But there's no analogy in creation of the procession of the Holy Ghost from the Father and the Son. It cannot be compared with anything. There's nothing that we can really compare it with. The procession of the Son from the Father is by manner of knowledge, wisdom. It's the word of the Father, which we can understand. But the procession of the third person is by love, the love of the Father and the Son. And that's not something that we can understand or compare to anything created, which is why there's no special name for it. Michael? Why don't we call him the Spirit? Well, we can call him the Spirit of Love. And we can call him Love, and I'm going to get to that. But that's not a special name for the Holy Ghost. God the Father is Love. God the Son is Love. Deus Caritas est. God is charity. We know that is commonly totally repeated, so that charity is a name that belongs to all three persons, a name that belongs to the divine essence, and not specifically to the third person. The only way in which the persons are distinct from one another is by their processions. Therefore, the only way we can name the persons is by their processions. The Son proceeds from the Father. We name him as the one who proceeds as the Son. The Father from whom the Son proceeds, we name him as the Father. It's a procession. But the second procession, which gives forth the Holy Ghost, it's a procession of love. We have no specific name for it, which is why we call it technically spiration. Of course, the term spiration comes from spiritus. Spiration is the breathing forth of the third person from the first and the second. We use the term spiration because we don't have another word, and there is no other word, nor is there any comparison possible to anything created, so that therefore we are left to use for the third person of the Blessed Trinity a name which is common to all three persons. The Holy, which is all three holy, and Spirit, all three spirits. And there's no specific name possible. And simply we can say that the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, is holy and he is a spirit. He is a distinct person. He proceeds by manner of love. He's a different person. But we don't have a name to identify him with. And that's why we call him the Spirit of God, as we find in the Sacred Scripture, for example, 1 Corinthians 2:11, in which St. Paul tells us that the Holy Ghost then discerns all things. What man knoweth the things of a man but the spirit of man? So the things also that are of God, no man knoweth but the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit of God, which penetrates the most innermost thoughts of God. And there we are. That's as far as we can go. There is no special name possible for the third person. This is, let me quote the Catechism of the Council of Trent on this subject. We are obliged to borrow from created objects the names given to God. And no other created means of communicating nature and essence in of generation. Now, how can we have somebody like us? There's only one way we know how to do that, is to engender somebody. Engender a son, a child. There's no other way that we know of having somebody who is like us in nature, because engendering. But that's the Son coming from the Father. In God, there's another way that we can't even think of or imagine or conceive, because in created things it doesn't exist. That's what it says. We cannot discover a proper name to express the manner in which God communicates himself whole and entire by the force of his love. It's not possible. Unable therefore to express the emanation of the third person by a proper name, we have recourse to the common name, the Holy Ghost. But then, the Catechism points out that although this is a common name, it's very appropriate that this name be given to the third person. Peculiarly appropriate, it says. Why is it appropriate that the third person be called Holy Ghost? Because he proceeds by manner of love. And he who proceeds by manner of love is responsible for the works of love, inspiring good thoughts, sanctification of our souls, giving us eternal life, helping us to gain merits. These are holy things. They're the work of love that the Spirit does within us. Holy Ghost is a very appropriate name for the third person who dwells in us and who sanctifies us. And that's why we find in the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 13, this wonderful little phrase, it's the very last verse of the second letter to the Corinthians. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the charity of God and the communication of the Holy Ghost be with you all. And the communication of the Holy Ghost. There we are. And so we call him the Holy Ghost. And we admit our inability to fully understand this mystery of who he is, who proceeds by manner of love, the love of the Father and the Son, distinct from them both. So self-existent in the divine nature, proceeding from them both. This expression, the importance of the Holy Ghost, is found in the addition to the Nicene Creed, which was made by the First Council of Constantinople in the year 381. The Nicene Creed from the Council of Nicaea in the year 325 was put together to refute the heresy of Arianism, which then denied that the Son is consubstantial with the Father, the same substance, equally God with the Father. There was another heresy that developed later on that century of a certain heretic by the name of Macedonius, which said, did not deny that the Son was consubstantial with the Father, but that the Holy Ghost was consubstantial with the Father and the Son, and that he was equally God with the Father and the Son. And it was in order to refute that heresy that the First Council of Constantinople in 381 added the last section of the Nicene Creed, which we have at Mass. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeded from the Father and the Son, who is glorified, adored and glorified together with the Father and the Son. And so on to the end. It was all added in the year 381. We call it a part of the Nicene Creed, but in fact it was added by the First Council of Constantinople. Those phrases are very important, because they proclaim our faith that the Holy Ghost is equally God, divine, just as the Father and the Son. We call him the Lord, Dominum in Latin, because God alone is the Lord. We call Jesus Christ Dominum, Dominus Noster, our Lord, because he truly is God. We call the Holy Ghost Dominus, Lord, because he truly is God. And when we say the Creed, the Apostles' Creed, we bow our heads when we say, who is adored and glorified together with the Father and the Son. We bow our heads at that stage. You notice that? Adorator, as the word, we adore him. He's equally God. And so that was then professed by the First Council of Constantinople, who is adored and glorified together with the Father and the Son, who spake by the prophets. Just a word then also about the procession of the Holy Ghost from the Father and the Son. We find that also in the Nicene Creed, and we find that it's mentioned that he who proceeds from the Father and the Son together, which is our defined doctrine of faith. The terms, the words "and the Son" were not in the original creed of the Council of Constantinople in the year 381. It had the profession of faith in the divinity of the Holy Ghost, and that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father, but it did not have "and from the Son." Hence the dispute that arose concerning the filioque, "and from the Son." Why is it that it is of our Catholic faith, and we must say that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and from the Son, both of them? Because the only difference between the persons in the Trinity is the way they proceed one from another. And if the Holy Ghost proceeded from the Father alone, he would be just like the Son, who proceeds from the Father alone. He would not be any different. He wouldn't be a distinct person from the Son. The Son proceeds from the Father. If the Holy Ghost is a distinct person, he can't proceed just from the Father, or he would be the Son. But he's not the Son. The only difference is in their relations to one another. He's not, so he has to proceed from the Father and from the Son. And that's how he's distinct from the Father and from the Son. He proceeds from them both, as from one principle. It's defined as a doctrine of our faith by the councils of union with the schismatics, the Second Council of Lyon in 1274, and the Council of Florence, likewise in the 15th century defined that. However, it's not an invention of the Middle Ages. If the term "and from the sun" was not found in the Council of Constantinople, it was found very soon thereafter. In local councils, the Council of Toledo was the first to define that in the year 447. We also find it in the Athanasian Creed, which makes it the profession of faith that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father and from the Son. It's simply a logical development. The reason why the Eastern Orthodox did not like that too much is that they had a different expression. They said that the Holy Ghost proceeds from the Father through the Son. Well, that means he proceeds from the Father and from the Son. It means the same thing. It doesn't mean anything different. And so it really comes down to the same thing. It was only when Photius in the 9th century wanted an excuse to break in a schism that he jumped upon this and said, this is not our tradition. We don't have "and from the Son." That's a Latin invention, he said, which of course is not true. It's simply the development of the point of doctrine, which we can see very clearly in sacred scripture. The Catechism gives many different passages that talk about this. Allow me simply to quote a couple of passages from St. John's Gospel, where Alamein Saviour makes it very clear. He points out that the Paraclete, whom I will send you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceedeth from the Father, shall give testimony of me. Paraclete whom I will send you. So Jesus says, I send the Paraclete. Paraclete, the third person, comes from Jesus, from our Lord, from the Son of God. He proceeds from the Father, yes, and he's sent by the Son. He proceeds from them both. And there's several other texts from St. John's Gospel that point out the same thing. I don't think we need to delay on that point too long. But it demonstrates then the uniqueness of this third person who proceeds from the Father and the Son, because he's the love of the Father and the Son. That's the difference, you see. To have knowledge, the Son is just the knowledge, the wisdom of the Father. You don't need two persons for the Son to proceed. It's knowledge of the Father. But to love, you have to have two persons who love one another. So the Holy Ghost, who proceeds by manner of love, he must proceed from the love of two persons, the Father and the Son. He proceeds from both of them at the same time. One principle, the Holy Ghost. However, talking about the names of the third person of the Blessed Trinity, we can mention that he does have two names that are given to him. They're not proper names, but they're names which are given to him in sacred scripture, and which we can very, very well apply to the third person of the Blessed Trinity. The first is the name of love, caritas, charity, which, as we mentioned, is a name which refers to God himself, to the essence of God, as we find mentioned in St. John's first epistle repeatedly. In fact, many times over he talks about it. And the God is charity, for example. Let me just take one example. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. God is charity. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is charity. And this is the charity of God appeared, that he sent his only begotten Son. And so that it's of the very nature of God to be charity, to give, to create, to pour forth his goodness. However, that being said, by a special appropriation, an appropriateness to what the Holy Ghost does, the term charity is, or love, is a personal name of the third person. Not that he alone is responsible for God's works of love outside of himself, but it's by an appropriateness. He who proceeds by manner of love, we attribute to him. We speak of him being the source of all the works of God's love, and in particular, sanctification of souls. And that's why we attribute to the boundless love of God and say all of these works of God's boundless love belong to the Holy Ghost, because he is the love of the Father and the Son, and that tells us a little bit how much we depend upon God's love, a little bit of who the Holy Ghost is. The noun for attribute. We talk about attributes, but here we're really talking about an appropriation. An appropriation. We say it's a belonging. The way to use this title of love, yes, it belongs to all three persons, but we appropriate it as an appropriation to the third person, who is the love of the Father and the Son. And we say that the works of love are the works of the third person, because that tells us something about how the third person is in the mystery of the Trinity, as best we can know it. Allow me to quote then the Council of Trent, the Catechism, sorry, of the Council of Trent. The Holy Ghost is called a gift. The Holy Ghost is love, because we understand that from the boundless love of God, the Holy Ghost then gives to us. And he proceeds from the divine will, inflamed, as it were, with love, the Holy Ghost. And so we can comprehend that these effects, then, which are referred to the Holy Ghost, are the result of the boundless love of God. And the other name, finally, which the Holy Ghost has, is the name of gift. It's called Donum, Altissimi Donum Dei, in the Veni Creator. The gift of the Most High God. The gift of the Father and the Son. And, of course, we have that in the Nicene Creed. Dominum et vivificantem. The one who gives life, the giver of life, who vivifies, vivificantem. And this word gift is then, by appropriation, given to the third person of the Blessed Trinity too. He's the gift of God the Father and God the Son, poured forth into our souls, God's gift of himself that dwells in our hearts, which is the source of the divine life in which we participate. He's God's gift. He's the gift of God. And allow me to quote then the Catechism again. The Holy Ghost is called a gift. For by a gift we understand that which is gratuitously bestowed without reference to any reward whatsoever. God gives himself without thinking of any reward. Of course, he can't get any reward. He totally, freely, of his goodness, gives him himself. And that's God's gifts to us, which are like God's gifts of himself within the Trinity, in which he gives himself, the Father and the Son, by their mutual love, give perfectly. And that gift is so perfect that it's another person. It's the third person. And every gift of God's grace in our souls is but a reflection of that. And so that's why we appropriate to the Holy Ghost all of the gifts that we receive. And that's why we call the Holy Ghost the gift of Almighty God. And so consequently, we call him the gift, the fruit of love, the fruit of God's love, dictated by that love, and which truly gives us divine life, makes us members of the mystical body. And there we see the abundance of God's graces and blessings, and how none of them are owed to us. And when we talk about the gifts of the Holy Ghost, that's what we're talking about, God's gift. Why do we talk about the gifts of the Holy Ghost as being of the Holy Ghost? Because they are freely given. They are sharing in God's giving of himself. They are inspirations. They are dispositions that help us to respond to God's grace. They're God's gift of himself, sharing in that divine life. And they are appropriated to the Holy Ghost. They're the gifts of the Holy Ghost, the gifts of God who is gift. And that's what the Catechism explains when it enumerates the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And these gifts are sometimes called the Holy Ghost himself, because they are the effect of the Holy Ghost upon our souls. The seven gifts, of course, they were first of all prophesied by Esaias. Chapter 11, we read the prophecy of the gifts of the Holy Ghost, because it was the Spirit which was upon our divine Savior, and the Holy Ghost was upon him, and which then he shares with each one of us. Wisely, therefore, does St. Augustine admonish us whenever we meet the word Holy Ghost in Scripture, distinguish whether it means the third person of the Holy Trinity or his gifts. The diligence of the pastor in expounding these truths should be the greater, as it is from these gifts of the Holy Ghost that we derive our Christian life, our rule of life, and we are enabled to know if the Holy Ghost dwells within us. And it's the indwelling of the Holy Ghost, which is, of course, God's gift of himself, the greatest of all the gifts, which all the other gifts are for. Allow me to finish with this quote from St. John's first epistle, which talks about then that fruit of God's gift of himself. Behold, what manner of charity the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called and should be the sons of God. Questions? No. Let's finish.